again, common sense would say to us that for those 3 years of ministry that Christ had with the disciples, I'm sure that usually they paid attention. I'm sure that normally they listened to what he had to say. But I'm also positive that in those 40 days following the resurrection, that they hung on every word he said. That after he had came out of the tomb, after the resurrection, that those disciples, you couldn't peel them off of Jesus. I mean, they wanted to hear every word that he had to say. And so as we look in the scripture, curiously, there's not that much recorded about those 40 days. We only have 7 or 8 passages, and a couple of those are duplicates where one gospel writer gives his perspective. They share with us what took place in those 40 days. And following that, then we had 10 days to Pentecost. And so these stories, I think, are some of the, again, I think some of the most important for us today in the church as we seek to be who God wants us to be. Again, that's not to discount the Old Testament. That's not to discount the first part of the Gospels that talked about his pre-crucifixion teachings. But it does, I think, lend itself to you and I as the church today to see what it was Christ had to say in those 40 days before he ascended back to his fathers. He sort of gave what you might call the marching orders to the church, the marching orders, the directions, his final words to his disciples. What would they be? What would be the lesson? What would he teach? And this morning, our text is one that may be the one that you and I can identify with the most. And it is the passage that deals with Thomas. Now, most of us today know this poor fella as Doubting Thomas. That name has been hung on him for probably 2,000 years, and if this world stands, it will hang on him for another 2,000. I personally think that it's slightly unfair, but I didn't give him the name, and I don't guess I can take it away. I have tried in the last few years. I have tried to stop using that myself because, I think it's just a little bit unfair when you actually look at Thomas's life and what has what he said and what he actually did, what he requested. I don't think is that far out of line. You remember the story we looked last week in the previous 4 or 5 verses, beginning in verse 19 of John chapter 20. And Christ appeared to a group of disciples. We assume there were 10 there because Judas had now hung himself, and we know that Thomas wasn't there. So somewhere probably 10 disciples were, the other 10 were gathered, and Christ appeared in the room. And it makes it very clear that Thomas wasn't there. Beginning in verse 24 of this chapter now, we have a second appearance of Christ, and Christ appears to the disciples 8 days later, and Thomas is with them this time. And in that 8 days, we kind of have to speculate a little bit about what went on during those 8 days. I've got to imagine in my mind, and I don't think, again, it's too far removed from what any of us would expect, that after that first appearance, when Christ appeared to those disciples, when they saw Thomas, what do you think the first thing they said to Thomas was? Probably not, "Hey, Thomas, what did you have for lunch? You know, hey, Thomas, you know, what's the weather?" You know, I am certain that the first thing they had to say to Thomas was, "Thomas, we saw Jesus." Yeah, that would have been, you know, matter of fact, that's probably the first words they had to say to anybody. And so they went out of their way to tell Thomas. And Thomas responds by going, "I don't believe you." You know, "I don't believe you. And I won't believe it till I see him myself. Till I'm able to take my fingers and stick them in the nail-scarred hands. Until I'm able to take my hand and to place it in his pierced side, I'm not going to believe it." And because of that, we have labeled Thomas over these last 2,000 years as Doubting Thomas. Now, you may hang Doubting Thomas on Thomas, but if you do, you're going to have to hang Doubting something on the rest of them, because all Thomas asked for was the same thing they had already been privileged to. If you remember, when the women came back and said, "He's alive," disciples didn't believe him. The only one that that appears to have actually believed in the resurrection of Christ without any visible proof, without actually seeing Christ, is John. And so the other 10 are just like Thomas. The only reason they, listen, why were they out telling Thomas that Christ was alive? Because they saw him. Because they saw his nail prints. Because they saw his side. And so Thomas is only asking for the same privilege, the same benefit that they were already part of. And so Thomas says, I want to see it. Now, let me remind you about Thomas. Thomas is the man who, when Jesus started towards Judea, when he started towards Jerusalem in the last few weeks of his life, the other disciples said, well, we better not go down there. They're going to kill you. Remember what Thomas said? Thomas said, let's follow him even if it means our death. Let's go with him. When Jesus said to him, I am the way to the Father, Thomas said, well, I'm going with you. Wherever that is, I'm going. And so Thomas, you might call him Doubting Thomas, but Thomas in many ways displays more faith and more confidence in many ways than the other disciples. But he's got that label because of this story. And so as that all plays out, they're gathered together again. And this time the Bible tells us that Thomas is in the room. He is there. And the Bible says that Jesus appears. And they had this conversation about Thomas's concerns and questions. And so this morning I want us just to kind of to move through the story. And the story pretty well tells itself. It doesn't need much commentary from a preacher. It's pretty well straightforward what takes place here. And so what happens in this story? It all comes about, again, remember, because of Thomas's concern. Thomas, Thomas, let's just be honest. I've wondered about that. When we look at Thomas and Thomas says, I don't believe, did he not believe that Christ was risen, or did he not believe the disciples? Who is it exactly that he doesn't trust in this story? And I don't know the answer to that question, but Thomas has for 8 days, has said, I don't believe you, not till I can touch the hands. Not that I can touch the side. I don't believe you guys. I just don't. I don't believe he's risen. I've got to see him for myself. And I'm sure for 8 days the other disciples said, but Thomas, let me tell you what. Thomas, you know we wouldn't make this up. We're all telling you the same story. And I'm sure for 8 days there has been this back and forth discussion trying to convince Thomas in the resurrection of the Lord. And perhaps that's what they were discussing that day. And what caused Thomas to have those questions? Well, I think there's several things that we learn. First of all, from Thomas's concern. And why did Thomas say this? Why did Thomas have this question about the resurrection of Christ? First of all, very simply because of his absence. The Bible doesn't tell us why, but for whatever reason, Thomas wasn't with the other disciples. I don't know. His mother may have been sick. I don't know. His boss may have not let him off work. I don't know. His cows might have got out of the pasture. I don't know. I don't know what happened, but for whatever reason, Thomas was not with the other disciples when Christ first appeared. There is a major lesson in what's going on in this story. Thomas's biggest issue here is caused because he wasn't there. Somebody told me years ago, I said the simplest and best, and this is really one of those things, certain things stick in your mind. Said, here's the best advice I can give you. Find out what God's doing and where God's doing it and go be part of it. Get involved in it. Thomas somehow missed out on the appearance of Christ. Now, I don't know what was going on in Thomas's life. I don't know. All I'm saying is we learn a valuable lesson here in that when Thomas wasn't where God was, when he wasn't where Christ was, and I think that lesson is so true, and we need to put that into our minds, into our hearts today, we put ourselves in a lot of positions, in a lot of situations, we get involved in a lot of things. Thomas teaches us to be involved with Christ. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss out on what God is doing. And so his concern is caused by his absence. I was reading an article yesterday about Sunday evening services. And it was an interesting article. And this is not about, I'm not about to beat you up for church attendance or anything. That's not the point. But this article went back in and said, the guy said, I've tried to trace where evening services came from. And he said, said some people say that it came about at the advent of electricity. When they could turn the lights on at night, they figured, well, might as well go to church. And said, well, we got records of them having the evening services before that, and various things. And then he went on to say, well, what's happened? Why are evening services declining? And one of the things that he put out as a theory was he said, years ago, on Sunday evening, what are you going to do? Sit and watch the grass grow? You didn't have any choice. You either sit, go to bed or go to church. That was about the extent of it. He said, but we live in a world today where there are so many other things. And he said, it's not just Sunday evening. It's everything, everything we do. There are so many attractions, so many things that draw our attention that many just look at and say, well, I'd rather go do that than go to church. I'd rather be there than go to church. And again, he went on, and it's not just about evening church or whatever. It's just about church, and from there I took that, and I'm going to make that a little bit broader and say that's kind of what's happened in our relationship with God. It's like, if I don't have anything else to do, if I don't have anywhere else to be, if I don't have anything else pressing me, then I'll think about God. It's amazing how quickly disaster and problems in our life can bring God back into the forefront and bring him back to the first priority. And so Thomas's problem was caused, first of all, because of his absence. He just wasn't there. He just wasn't there. He missed it. Not only his absence, but his attitude. Look what this story tells us if you go on and look at it. He just refused to believe that Christ was risen. And the words that are used here, when it says the disciples were telling, the words that are used there mean that they kept on telling him. They hadn't given up. They just continued to tell him. They continued. But Thomas became, what the Old Testament, I love this phrase, became stiff-necked. Thomas just kind of, nope. You ever dealt with anybody that was stiff-necked, don't point. You ever dealt with anybody that was stiff-necked, nope. I wasn't there, but I can almost picture that the disciples are talking. Thomas and they're going, nope. About like a preschooler. Thomas, I don't know. I don't hear you. I'm not listening. Thomas' attitude really isn't a lot different than the world is today. Thomas says, I'm not listening to you. I want to see. Can I tell you something we learned from Thomas today? That the world today doesn't want to hear our story. They want to see our lives. Here's something that struck me as I studied and thought about this passage. Now, we know that when we come forward into the book of Acts, we have Peter standing up at Pentecost and preaching that great message. But from everything we can read, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ appeared to the disciples 8 days ago. Now they're gathered again, all the disciples and Thomas. And from what we can read, from what you can infer from what is said or isn't said, there's really nothing changed in the disciples. Think about it. 8 days ago he appeared. We don't read that the disciples have done anything. Do we? Go read it. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, read all you want to. And you won't find that there is any noticeable change in their actions, in their attitudes. In fact, it appears they're exactly the same. 8 days ago, they were gathered. 8 days later, they're still gathered. The only change is Thomas is with them. And it doesn't appear that they have done anything. It doesn't appear that they have told anyone. Remember what I said last week, the story that stuck in my mind of the atheist who said, if I believe what Christians say they believe, if I believe the Bible, if I believe that story about the death, burial, and resurrection, if I believe what the Bible says about those miracles, the atheist said, you couldn't keep me quiet. I'd be on the street corner telling everyone. Thomas says, I think something in Thomas's mind, the Bible, I just think something in Thomas's mind was saying, You boys just don't act much like you've seen a risen Savior. You're still hiding up here in this room just like you did before. I want to tell you something today. The world's attitude is they don't care how much we tell them Jesus is alive. They want to see it. They want to see it in our lives. They want to see something different. And so you see his absence and his attitude. But look at his announcement. What Thomas says, I think says it all. Thomas says in this verse, when you look at it, Thomas says, I want to touch his hands. I want to put my hand in his side. I want to touch the nail prints. Well, there's something very interesting about that word that is used there. When Thomas says in this passage, except I see in his hands the prints of the nails. Paul writes a verse in 1 Thessalonians that's really interesting. You may not immediately see the connection, but bear with me. Thomas says, I want to see the prints in his hands. Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians, he says these words, so that you were in samples. You remember that? Oh, that verse, when I remember. In samples. Not examples, in samples. E-N-S-A-M-P-L-E-S. In samples. That one I can remember. You were in samples, or examples, to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. If you study and you find out, you'll learn that when Thomas says, I want to touch the prince, I want to see, the same wording is used there that Paul uses to say, you are an example. Now, I want you to think about that. Let that soak in for a minute. Paul says, you are an example. You are the prince in the hands. See, Jesus is not making routine appearances at gatherings and saying, see my hands, see my feet, see my side. He's relying on us. And the world has every right. In fact, God gives them that right when he says this. He says, the world will know how much you love me by how you love each other. Oh, but you're not supposed to judge. He was talking to believers, and we spent a little time discussing what that means. But he gives the lost man every right to look at the believer and say, show me the prince. Show me the prince. I want to see a difference in your life. Thomas is saying, I want to see that. I want to see something different. The world has every right to say to us, except, unless we see the marks of the cross on you, we're not going to believe. Think about it for a moment. Every one of us sitting here this morning, regardless of your background and your faith, every one of us is impressed when we see an 18, 19-year-old young Mormon boy pedaling his bicycle down the road when it's 100 degrees in July. Admit it. We're impressed. You may disagree. You may not like their message. But you're impressed at their commitment. You're impressed at their dedication. You're impressed that what they believe has changed them that much. Admit it. You're impressed when you see Jehovah's Witnesses out knocking on door after door, continually being rejected and condemned, and yet they keep coming back. Give me some Baptist with the commitment and dedication of a handful of Mormons and some Jehovah's Witnesses. We'll turn Cabarrus County upside down on its ears with the truth of the gospel. Notice what Thomas says. Thomas doesn't say, I cannot believe. Thomas says, I will not believe. I will not believe. He says, I will, not I cannot believe, but I will not believe. Can I submit to you this morning that I believe the vast majority of the unchurched in America today are not saying I cannot believe. They're not saying I cannot believe in Christ. They're saying I will not. Nothing has convinced me otherwise. Nothing has convinced me otherwise. Thomas's concern leads to the meeting of the minds. You see his conviction. I love this part of the story. Again, in verses 26, we see again the disciples, again, right where they were the last time they saw Jesus, still right there. They haven't changed. They haven't left. They're still gathered up in the upper room. They just peeked out the door and saw Thomas and let him in, slammed the door right back and locked it. They're still, nothing's really changed in them. But all of a sudden the Bible tells us we have the appearance. The Bible says that as they're sitting there, Christ appears. And you know, I don't care, listen, I don't care how many times this happens, that would scare the willies out of you. You look up, boom, there he is. You know, you're already scared of that, there he is. You know, and there he stands. And the disciples look up, and notice again, I've told you the theme of Christ's ministry, these entire 40 days. First thing out of his mouth, peace be unto you. It's the last thing we heard from him, wasn't it? Peace be unto you. He appears to these men, and the first thing out of his mouth, peace be unto you. His whole 40-day ministry was all about bringing peace to the troubled, bringing calm to the fearful. And then, I love this. I don't know, but, you know, I don't know. It's roughly 10 people over here. Jesus walks in and, peace! Thomas. Tommy gets to be Thomas. He appears in the room and he says, peace be unto you. Boom. Straight to Thomas. He doesn't mess around. Hey, John, how you doing? None of that. Just, peace be unto you. Boom! He hits John Thomas. Look what he does. He goes straight to Thomas. He goes straight to him, and as he goes to Thomas, he says to him, he just immediately approaches Thomas, and he goes right into him, and as he appears to him there, he goes straight to him, and he says, Thomas, here. What did Thomas say he wanted to have? Before he would believe, what he said? I want to see the prince. I want to touch him in the side. Jesus appears in the room and he says, peace be unto you. Thomas, you said he didn't ask Thomas what he would have been talking. He just went straight to him. Straight to him. He didn't ask him. He says, Thomas, I want you to know. I know what's on your mind, buddy. I want you to know. I know what's concerning you. I know what's on your mind. There you go. There you go. He didn't walk in, peace be unto you. Thomas, I understand that you're having a little problem here. I understand you're disturbed and you're having a little trouble. And I just wonder what was on your mind, Thomas. Can you tell me what you're thinking? You know, isn't that? No. Jesus just straight to the point. He cuts through all that. Thomas, here's my hands. He says, Thomas, I know what's on your mind. I know what you've been thinking. I know what's been going on. I know all those things. He says, I am aware of everything that you're concerned about. I'm aware of your fears, and I'm aware of all that has been going on in your life. I'm aware of what you said. Here it is. What's he telling? Reach out. Touch him. Put your hands on my side. Here it is. Here it is. You want peace? Here it is. He didn't ask Thomas what he wanted. He didn't ask Thomas. You know, one of the most amazing things about this story is if you read it, Thomas never touched his hands. Thomas never touched his side. Never. Jesus knew exactly what he needed and met him where he was at. Great lesson there. You ever been in a situation where you didn't know what to pray for? You didn't know what to say? You didn't even exactly know what you needed? We learn in this story. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And then Thomas makes what is perhaps the greatest confession in history, much less the Bible. But in all likelihood, you can make a case that this is the greatest confession in the entire Bible when he says, my Lord and my God. Here's the lesson we learn from Thomas in this, one of the lessons. Thomas doesn't say, my God. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. What's happened to us over time is we want God to be God. We want Him to be on the throne. We want Him to make the sun come up. We want Him to make the rain fall. We want Him to take charge and make sure the tide goes in and out. We want Him to make sure that the weather's right. We want Him to make sure that if we're sick, He heals us. We want to make sure that if we're hungry, He feeds us. We want to make sure that if He's broke, He takes care of us. But Thomas doesn't just say, oh my God. He says, my Lord. Thomas doesn't just say, you're on the throne. Thomas says, I'm at the foot of the throne. Thomas doesn't just say, you are in charge. He says, I am your humble servant. My Lord and my God. Thomas says here everything. He accepts this and he acknowledges. He says, you know what? I recognize that. And so he's saying, I accept it. He shows not his acceptance, but his allegiance. When he says, my Lord and my God, he's simply saying, I'm it. You're it. You know, Thomas said earlier, I love it. You know, Thomas said earlier, he said, well, if he's going to die, let's go with him. You're going to the Father, I'm going with you. Well, if Thomas wasn't sold, he is now. He says, you are my Lord and my God. You're it. You are in complete control and I will follow you. What's the concept? What does the story tell us? What do we learn in this story? What's the lesson? Trust Him. He knows our exact need. I love the fact that He didn't have to walk in and say, Thomas, I know you wasn't here last time. Do you have any questions? I know you wasn't here last week. What's on your mind, Thomas? He walked in, he appeared, and went straight to the need. Any of you ever been to the doctor and they just don't listen? You walk in and say, Doc, my foot's hurting. And he sticks one of them things in your ear. Wrong end, Doc. You know. You walk in and you know, blood gushing out your arm. He wants to say, wrong, Doc. You know, you're not listening. You're not listening to the problem. I love that Christ appears and says, Thomas, I already know what you need. I know better than you do what you need. See, again, Thomas said, remember what Thomas said? Thomas said, unless I touch the hands, unless I stick my hand in his side, I'll never believe. But Thomas never did that. Thomas didn't need that. Jesus knew what he needed. He never touched his hand. He never touched his side. But yet he still fell on his face and said, my Lord and my God. There's a real question there for us. Do we trust him enough to say, my Lord and my God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to put you in charge. You know, one of the things I think that has caused us so much trouble over the years with the story of, quote, doubting Thomas, is if there's a character in the Bible we can identify with, it's Thomas. So we throw rocks at him. You know, I don't know about you, but I learned a long time ago, if you're challenged by calories, stand by side of somebody who's even more challenged by calories. You know what I'm talking about? If you think you're overweight, stand beside somebody who's, you know, I don't want to stand beside Marlon. He makes me look short. You know, I don't like standing beside of him. He makes me look out of shape. I don't like that. You know, I don't stand beside Archie. I don't know. I was going to get somebody else, but Archie's just safe. He's my go-to guy when I want to pick on somebody. Yeah. And so as long as we can keep shoving Thomas out here, look at old Thomas. Look at Thomas. We don't feel so bad about ourselves. When the truth of the matter is, when we look at Thomas, we say, I'm a lot like Thomas. Listen. How many of you have ever said this statement? Seeing is believing. We're just like Thomas. We're just like him. But God is calling someone here this morning. He's challenging you. And he's saying, just trust me. Even when you don't see the answer. Even when you don't know what I'm doing. Even when you don't know where I'm going. I've told you before how many times I've got ready to go somewhere and say, y'all want to go? I said, where are you going? Don't worry about it. Just get in the car. Trust me. And Caleb's the only one crazy enough to get in the car normally. Caleb's learned something the rest of them hadn't quite caught on yet. If I go, I'm probably not coming home until I've eaten something. You know, just trust me. You know what God is saying to each of us? Trust me. That family problem you're trying to figure out, trust me. I know what you need. Better than you do. That job problem, health problem, finance problem, child problem, Grandchild problem. Maybe it's a parent problem. Right here on Mother's Day, you're trying to figure out what you're going to do with them. Amen. I know that one. You know, I know all about it. I don't know what I'm going to do with her. You know. God says, trust me. When you don't know the answer, I do. One of the great things we learned from Thomas is God's not surprised. God's not surprised. He wasn't even angry. Think about it. If you would have been Christ, would you have come in and fussed at Thomas? Thomas, why didn't you believe? I told you I was going to rise again. No. Peace be unto you. Here's the hands. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads this morning while our musicians come. That problem you've been worried about, that fight you've been fighting, that issue you've been dealing with and you just can't quite find the answer. He knows what you need. You come and kneel this morning and say, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. I see me in Thomas. I'm just going to trust you. You're here today and you don't know him as your Savior. You need to trust him. You've never accepted him as your personal Lord and Savior. You've never kneeled like Thomas did and said, my Lord and my God. You need to come this morning and ask him into your heart and accept him as your personal Savior. He can save you. He will save you. He's already paid the price on Calvary's cross. You just have to trust him. As we stand together.